Our lesson tonight is out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Nurture and setting our attention on our positional certainties in Christ. When Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon in his Roman imprisonment, his status as a prisoner troubled believers. We know this from passages like Philippians 1, 12, and 13, Colossians 2, 1 and 2, 4, 7, and 8, and Philemon verse 22. Even more disturbing was the pressure of false Colossian heresies and heretics that Paul wrote to counter, complete with the vain philosophy, legalism, and mysticism and asceticism that compacted this entire heresy. So Paul's Colossians 3, 1-4 statement on the believer's positional certainties in Christ provide great insight and direction amid pressures from government, like Paul's imprisonment, religious foes, like cults, and even the angelic conflict. I know Paul mentions the worship of angels and visions and mysticism and so forth in Colossians 2:18. And these are issues that we face today. So what I thought I would do is read at the passage itself, and then we'll look at our positional certainties in Christ. This is one of the great passages in Paul's writings, but it's just profound. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay, a lot in this passage. Upon critiquing the Colossian error, like he did in chapter 2, Paul wrote the particle un in the Greek. We translate it therefore, and in order to make a conclusion. And that conclusion directed if the believer is risen with Christ, implying that he's positionally died with him to sin and the law and the world. We know that from passages like Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Colossians 2:20, Colossians 2:11-14, and Romans 7:14. He should then seek or strive earnestly for the things in Christ that are above. And Paul also directed that the believer was to set his mind. I know it says set your affection on in the King's English, but it's the Greek word is phroneo, which means to focus your mind on things in Christ above, not on things on the earth. It's interesting how we got into this in the adult Sunday school class this morning. Someone mentioned the enormous amount of angelic conflict issues that they were facing in their lives around them. And they just seem to be inundated. And I said, yeah, God wants us to focus on Christ and focus on our Savior who's in heaven. And that's where we should be at all times anyway, as far as our thinking is concerned. Now, the basis of this orientation is that the believer has positionally died with Christ, his new life in Christ then being hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is the believer's spiritual life, shall appear for his kingdom on the earth, the believer will also appear with him in a glorified state. That's verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. But the reason for this heavenly orientation in the believer today is provided in Paul's claim that in heaven right now, Christ sits enthroned at the right hand of God. I don't know if you noticed that in the last part of verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now that is an incredibly important passage. Important statement that he makes in view of the rest of Paul's writings, and we're going to look at this. Reviewing that enthronement provides tremendous encouragement and direction for the Christian walk in view of problems that believers face on the earth right now. Now, Paul's description of Christ's enthronement at the Father's right hand in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 20-23 provides application and direction for Colossians chapter 3. How do I know that? The two epistles of Colossians and Ephesians are often called sister epistles because they have striking similarities and hence a very close connection as to subject matter. In fact, the vocabulary is very, very similar. It sounds like Paul wrote Ephesians and then wrote Colossians right after it, or Colossians and then Ephesians right after it, because so much of the information in both of those epistles just very, very closely matched. The vocabulary is very, very close. And so it could have been he wrote them pretty much, might have been even the same day for all we know. Anyway, they're sister epistles. So what we need to do is to look at Ephesians 1, 20-23, as applicable to Colossians 3, 1-4 for direction and edification. See, this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 20-23 talks about the enthronement of Christ and has tremendous application. So I'm going to combine Ephesians 1, 20-23 together with Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1-4, and we'll see an amazing application. First of all, Paul's description of Christ's enthronement at the Father's right hand in Ephesians 21, 20-23 provides application and direction. First of all, the believer can strive earnestly for and set his mind on Christ above to offset concerns regarding the angelic conflict that he faces encountering mysticism, for the Father has seated Christ high above, the Greek word is huperano, all principality and power and might and dominion. You'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might. When you see principality, power, and might in either Ephesians or Colossians, we're talking about angelic beings. Now, these would be evil beings generally, like it is in Ephesians chapter 6, but they can also be possibly good angels as well. But these words, principality, power, might, and dominion, in rabbinic thought of Paul's time, described different orders of angels. Now, this provides us tremendous encouragement today. We're facing a lot of angelic conflict issues. Sometimes we face angelic conflict in regards to relationships with others, sometimes even in the church. Sometimes we face it in the world around us. There are a lot of people who are involved in spiritism, demonic activity, and so forth. Well, our Savior is enthroned above that. And if we're focusing on our Savior who is enthroned above that, we have real peace on the earth. We have enabling from the Lord to deal with that. And we don't have to be afraid. One of the people in our Sunday school class today said it sends me shivers up and down my spine. It makes me feel incredibly uncomfortable to know that so much is around. Well, believe it or not, it's been around for a long, long, long time. Been around long before you and I were born. The angelic conflict has been very, very thick. If we could have our eyes open to see what is going on in the spirit world, even as we're sitting here in the room, we probably would be shocked. But there's a lot that is going on. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, is enthroned above it. Isn't that wonderful? So we can rest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can focus in on Him. Then the believer can strive earnestly for and set his mind on Christ above to offset concerns about problems he faces in dealing with the government. Now, Paul had been incarcerated. He was imprisoned by the Roman government. Also, they can to deal with religious, such as legalism, Colossians 2, 11-17, asceticism in Colossians 2, 20-23, or academic, such as vain philosophies in Colossians 2, 8. Parties. In other words, whether we're dealing with the government or religious or academic parties, Jesus Christ is over them. Isn't that wonderful? We have a government right now that's in the shutdown mode. Okay? They're stubbornly locked horns. Jesus Christ is sovereign over that. We have people, in fact, someone was telling me today, they're interacting with me in the fellowship hall today about how the media very decidedly is distorting facts when it comes to reporting issues. The media has an agenda. There's no question about it. It's extremely apparent. Jesus Christ is enthroned over that. He's allowing what is occurring to occur simply because it's fitting into the agenda that he has. So what we need to do is just keep our focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the academic world, there's no secret but that the academic world is very heavily controlled by forces that are trying to re-educate the American people. I just read something about how laws are being set up by the National Education Association. They are trying to re-educate children at a very early age to think in terms of allowing gays and lesbians and so forth acceptance and so forth culturally, even beginning in kindergarten, first grade, and so forth. They're making no bones about it. They're going right after this. Well, thankfully, our Savior's enthroned above that. So what we need to do is to focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's enthroned over all of these problems that we face from officials. In fact, according to Ephesians 1:21, he's over every might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. So we have that great encouragement. Then the believer can strive earnestly for and set his mind on Christ above to offset concerns about problems faced in the local or universal church. And this is applicable to the entire Colossian heresy in chapter 2 of Colossians. For the Father has seated him high above all things relative to the church. Notice verse 22. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now that's the church universal. But since the church universal is also composed of local churches, everything that is in our local church, everyone who's here tonight, everyone who is here this morning, all of that is under Christ. Now, as a pastor, that gives me tremendous encouragement because all I have to do is just focus on pleasing the Lord as I minister, and he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the people and ministering there. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, the church is Christ's body, and he fills it for himself. It's the middle voice. He fills it for himself. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it with blessings. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all for himself in every way. You have a middle voice in the Greek language that we don't have in English. In English, we have just active and passive. Active, the subject does the acting. The passive, the subject is acted upon. In Greek, you have a middle voice. In the middle voice, the subject is doing the acting, but he's doing it for his benefit. And this is in the middle voice. Christ is filling the church for his benefit, for his glory. So what goes on in our church is aimed for by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring glory to him. Whether we're preaching, whether we're teaching, whether we're ministering in all these areas. And that's exciting. Now, Ephesians 1:22 adds the idea that the Father has put all things under the feet of Jesus. And that's a citation of Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. So any other concern of this life is overcome by focusing on Christ in heaven. Now, Psalm 8, 6 is a wonderful psalm. Let me just briefly look at that. He's talking about man. What is man? In Psalm 8, verse 4, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Mr. Ori was mentioning this morning in his children's conversation as well. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. Ultimately, of course, this is seen in the son of man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep, the oxen, yes, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Wonderful passage. So in view of the believer's spiritual position in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, and all that it entails relative to all creation and to the believer's future glory, the believer should focus his heart, his attention, and his actions on the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ in heaven in facing any concern in this life from any source. So may we focus on and function in every way for our absolute, sovereign, all-sufficient Lord in heaven in dealing with any and every problem we face in our earthly Christian walk. I have to tell you, in applying this message, I had a very subjective experience. I'd been listening to the news and listening to what was happening in Washington, D.C., and knowing that the longer this goes on, the more it'll have problems as they get to the debt ceiling crisis and everything that comes up, and wondering what's going to happen to the stock market, and just on and on, and the leaders don't really seem to be leading as they should. And I have to admit that I was getting myself worked up into a little bit of a, you know, I heated focus here and angry. So then I had to sit down and I had to formulate this message. And we came to Colossians 3:1-4. And I found it critiquing me all over the place. The Lord indicated, look, Don, set your affection on things above. You know what this passage is. Christ is sitting enthroned over this. And you're going to come with him someday in glory. And he's going to come down. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to do away with the kingdoms of this world. So you need to be focusing on Christ because you're here to serve Christ. You're not here to worry about what's going on here in this life. You're here to focus on the will of God. So just focus on his will. So I found this to be a real encouragement in my own life. And so when we came into the adult Sunday school class this morning and there were people that were asking questions, especially Liz brought up the question this morning about the angelic conflict issues that she was facing, I was already armed because of this passage to answer. But it wasn't because I had been perpetually armed. I myself went through my own, frustration before getting to this passage. But this is a wonderful passage. I remember as a small boy in church, often people would get up, some of the elderly people would get up, and they would give testimonies at a testimony time in the service, and they would quote verses. And one lady in particular, I think she was the wife of a lawyer who had passed away. She was a widow lady. She loved to quote passages like Colossians chapter 3, seek those things above, set your affections on things above. And it just reminded me of that. She always seemed to have a victorious attitude as she faced anything that she faced in life. And of course, a lot of those old saints had gone through the Great Depression. They'd seen what suffering was like. We hadn't seen. But what a hope we have in our Savior. And I believe as time goes on, we need to focus more and more on the centrality and the all supremacy of our Savior in heaven.